Praise God, this is April the 3rd, Sunday morning, and we're going to be turning to James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now that prayer, that is a statement that could be taken so many ways. You could take this verse and you could go so many directions in this one verse. But the word says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. We'll pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's the righteous man prayers that's going to avail much. And it's the effectual prayer that avails much. Amen. James chapter 5, verse 16. It's the effectual prayer that avails much. Now, if I'm going to live on this earth as a Christian and be a believer, and I am a believer, I am born again, I just don't want to aimlessly walk around in life, just aimlessly kind of doing my thing, walking my way, doing my way, thinking my thoughts after my own ways. I just don't think that that's going to bring effectual prayer. It's not going to bring effectual prayer. I've tried it. Just kind of doing my thing and asking God to come along and bless it. That's not an effectual lifestyle. The thing I hear the Spirit of God this morning spoke to me and said, I want you to teach from your heart what you know about prayer, about praying effectively. And another thing he said this morning to me when I was praying about filling the church up, having a full house, praying for people to come, is God let me know that right now, he wants the church to learn how to effectively pray. The people that are here are going to have to know how to effectively pray. Because a prayerless church is an ineffective church. A church that people do not know how to pray right, they're not going to get anything right. Because did you know that somebody's negativity can cancel your positive way of your positive thoughts and prayers? I mean, you can come in here so full of God and so charged and ready to see something happen, and you bring a house full of people that's in here bringing a lot of negativity in here, talking negative, mad at somebody, angry, it's going to cancel out the move of God in this place. Because the move of God is what we're wanting to see. We want to see answered prayer. We want to see God move. We want to see effective lifestyle. We want to see effective changes. Your life, my life, is to affect everything around you. So when you come to a church, you are affecting the church around you. Unless I know how to pray effectively for the church and for other people, and if you're just always praying for yourself and you still haven't got off of ground zero and you're still all about yourself in your prayer life, then you've not moved into the next stage of being an effective warrior for your church. You can't pray the effective prayer for other people. Do you notice how I said pray one for another? Confess your faults one to another so that, you know, that you can be healed. We all got stuff that we need to be healed from. But if you don't know how to effectively pray for yourself, you're not going to effectively pray for somebody else. Don't come to me if I can't and expect me to move your mountain, because it's good to be able to do that. Now, don't get me wrong. I love praying for other people. But there's a place in Christ where we're to be the ones that when God brings them in, we're going to be the effective ones they can come to and confess their faults to. We're the ones that's going to be the leadership and the ones who know how to effectively pray. Because these people are going to need us. Truly believe, as you were speaking, the Holy Spirit confirmed it to me, there's change coming. Change coming. Chuck Pierce, if you listen to that message, change is coming. He said, watch the month of March. He said, watch the month of April. There's something big, big, big going to happen. What happened in the month of March? I heard that message in January. January 30, he prophesied, watch the month of March. How many churches were watching the month of March? We were watching the month of March, weren't we? Because we got an ear to hear. See, we know God is talking in the earth to his people. And change is coming. I was praying the other day and the Lord said, change is all around you. You don't know about. Change is coming. And I sense in my spirit, Jesse, I'm talking the whole bunch of them are coming to church. The whole bunch of them. Your whole family's coming to church. Your family's coming in. Your family's coming in. My family's coming in. They're all coming in. I'm not concerned about that anymore. Because I tell you what, I'll guarantee you there's some people in Japan praying right now that didn't pray a few months ago. I'll guarantee you there's some people on their knees seeking God right now. Because they're facing a complete catastrophe. There's some change happened to the country, the nation of Japan, in March. And it is affecting you and me. So anyway, the whole thing about this scripture is just one of many scriptures that came to me this morning. One of many, many, many scriptures concerning prayer. But it is the need of the body of Christ to know how to truly be effective prayer warriors. To really pray for something and know that it's going to happen. To walk around in the know. To walk around in the peace. Walk around in the freedom of knowing God. The peace of God, go pass it all, understand, will keep your heart and your mind. It doesn't matter what you're looking like, what the situation is. The peace of God is to rule your life. It's what keeps us. Now, this another scripture, the other thing in the scripture jumped out at me. There's another part to this verse in James chapter 5, verse 16, that really will jump out at you. And it's the fact that it's the prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Not just that this man is praying effectually. Not that this man is praying fervently. I know a lot of people who pray fervently, but they're not going to get the availeth much. And these are the ingredients. The ingredients are, it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. These are the ingredients. You have to have these ingredients that avails much prayer. The availeth much prayer is the prayer that's going to get the job done. That's the whole goal of prayer. Now, there's something that I'm going to make some statements that probably already know, but I just feel led to say them. This is a fact. There are just things that are just facts. There are truths that are just truths, that are just the way they are. And when you become a Christian, the first thing that we need to know is this. You're a new creature. You're not the same anymore. We are a new creation. Here with me for a minute, but we're going to turn to another verse. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is a teaching this morning, but a powerful thing that we just have to get a hold of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to look at verse 17. Remember last week, I think it was last week, I said that there's the legal side of the Word of God, and then there's the vital side of the Word of God. There are just things that Jesus has provided that is just the way it is. It's established in the heavens forever. This is a fact. This is a legal. This is just something established. This is the legal side. There's the legal and the vital. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's just a fact. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let me read that again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. A new creature. Amen. I'm a new creature. Yes. Something happened to the old creature that made me a new. I'm now a new creature. I'm a new man. There's the old man and the new man. You have to just understand that this is a fact. This is just the way it is. When you got born again, you became a new creature. Not an old creature. I'm not the old person. I'm not the old man. There's the old man and the new man. And the old man was crucified with Christ. That's a fact. That's my legal stand with God, is I know that he brought Jesus to die and raised him from the dead. And when did I die? I died when Jesus died. You think you just died the day you accepted Jesus? No, really. In the eyes of God, you died the day Jesus died, when you identify with Jesus. Now that's the legal side of the word. The legal side of the word is the fact that Jesus died once. He died unto sin once. And that's when I died unto sin once. But then God raised him to life and justified him. Guess when I became justified? Guess when I became the righteousness of God? When Jesus did. That's when I legally became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, when Jesus did. I don't have to earn that. It's not about merit. It's not about doing all the right things and getting that qualified statement, oh, you're righteous now. You know, used to feel like that I had to earn it. If I qualified, God would stamp me righteous. But when did I become a new creature? When Jesus became a new creation. He was the firstborn above many brethren. He was raised from the dead. When was I raised from the dead? When he was raised from the dead. When you identified, the day you were born again, you are identified with him. That's when everything took place, at the cross, at his resurrection. You identify in his death, you identify in his birth, the new birth, and you identify in being a new creature, and old things have been passed away. You know, the Colossians, it says that every ordinance and every commandment was nailed to his cross. That's when it was nailed for you too. So we have to understand that this is a legal side. This is a fact. This is our right. This is who we are. Another thing that we need to establish in every day of our lives, we just need to know this, is establish this. This is when you became righteous. This is when you became a new creature. You are a new creature. No, there was, did you know, think of it this way. There was never a Christian on the face of the earth. Never a Christian ever until Jesus was born again. Brought up from the dead. When old things passed away, all things became new. The new birth was made available to the human race. And he sent the Holy Spirit. He was the firstborn. The firstborn among many. That's when we have access now to the throne of God, through the new birth. And that's when our righteousness was established as a legal fact. It's a fact. It's something I don't have to earn. It's something I don't have to barter with God to get. It's a fact. It's something established in the new birth. It's all part of the package. When were you healed? You were healed when he bore your sickness and carried your disease. That's when you were healed. Everything was already taken care of and done, but way before I was thought of. But when I came to understand it, we think, oh, wow, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. You just came to understand that it already happened. And now you're entering in to the new creation that's already been created long before you ever came along. We just enter into this wonderful new life as a new creature. We get to take our place with all the other new creatures. We get to take our place as citizens of the kingdom. We get to take our place. But you know something? The sad thing is a lot will never, ever take their place and never know the freedom in Christ, and know that they're new, what the new creation birth brought them, because they don't have any knowledge of it. They still really do not know who they are, and therefore they struggle with this issue of righteousness. I believe this with my whole heart, that the major reason most people do not get their prayers answered is because when they go to God, they have this awesome sense of guilt, awesome sense of condemnation. They feel like, well, God really probably don't want to answer my prayers. He really don't want to help me out because look what I've done. You know, I've kicked the kid and cussed the kid or kicked the dog. You know, whatever we've done. We are more aware of ourselves than we are what the kingdom has given us. We really have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. We really have been made to sit in heavenly places. When did that happen? Just when you found out about it? No, all of that was made and provided a long time ago. And it's an established thing that's available to thousands and millions. I mean, millions have entered in to the kingdom of heaven right now. They're in heaven right now. We've got a great cloud of witnesses, right? So going back to James chapter 5, and keeping in mind that this new creation provided this righteous type of life. Righteousness is not something I had to get on my own. It is a gift. It is a gift of God, just like my salvation. It all comes with salvation, being a new creature. So let's go back to chapter 5 again of James. Chapter 5, verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I want to go on and read here an example of a man, a righteous man whose prayers, they give an example. Verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He got angry. He kicked the cat, cussed the dog or whatever. He had passions, just the human frailties like we do. But look what happened in that availeth much example. This is an example of availeth much prayer. I've got a whole list of availeth much prayers under my belt. I can tell you some stories. I've got some encounters that I've seen God answer prayer just like you do, just like we all better have in our back pocket or in our hearts some availeth much answered prayer. That we know that it was only God could have done it. That only God could have heard my prayer and answered that prayer, and I got to see with my own two eyes the availeth much result. We all need that. We better have that. Because you're hanging on somebody else's shirt tail or skirt tail to get the availeth much. That's not the perfect will of God for your life. The greatest revelation God ever gave me in my walk with him. A couple of real big ones. And I'm going to try to get around to sharing them both. Is Romans chapter 10. Is that God is in heaven. You see, we have to just understand that God is in heaven.
Yes, amen.
Heaven is a real place. Heaven is not some fairy tale, make-believe, fuzzy, warm pillow of clouds place where people run around with a harp on a cloud, naked, or with a diaper on and angel wings. I mean, you know, people get weird ideas about what heaven is. Heaven is a real place with real people in it.
Amen.
And it's God's throne there. God is the Almighty Creator's throne is in heaven. God is in heaven. My Creator is in heaven. He is really on a throne, and Jesus has been made and exalted above everything and sits next to him in a throne room. In heaven.
Amen.
That's just the way it is. I mean, you can dispute it all day long, but it's still there.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the way it is. Whether you believe it or not, that's a fact. You know why I know it's a fact? Because I believe God's word. I'm going to get to this too. This people don't realize this is your truth. This is established truth. So here we have God in heaven. Your creator, the one who created you and me and all that we see, the one who provides the sun, everything that brings you blessings, everything that comes to you in your life, anything good comes from God who's in heaven. Everything. Everything from the time I get up to the time I go to bed, I need God. I need heaven. I need God. I need the heaven to be open to me. Because every good thing comes down from the Father of lights. And James says every good gift and every perfect gift comes down. Comes down. So heaven is packed, jam-packed with everything I'm going to need. Every provision for every need, every problem taken care of. Heaven has the answer to everything I will ever face in this life. It comes down out of heaven. Heaven. That's God's throne. That's where God lives. That's where he is. But the situation is this. I'm not in heaven yet. Now my spirit man has been made to sit in heavenly places. That's a fact too. But I'm still here on this earth. I'm still an earthbound person. New creation. I have the new birth. I have the Holy Spirit come down out of heaven in me. But I'm still here in the flesh walking around with other flesh people who do not know God. So I'm still kind of limited. I'm very limited. Now, if I was out of this body and I was in heaven, I don't know what I'd be doing up there. I'm not going to be constrained to the boundaries of this earth. So I just want you to see this. This is so important to get a hold of this, that we are definitely restrained here. I am. I can't just take off and fly right now if I wanted to. I can't walk through this wall right now or beam if I wanted to. I mean, there's just certain things that I know I'm limited in. I can't do a lot of things. What can you do? Can you go out here and pick up a car? Can you? What? There's just limitations. And when you start to realize that we cannot do a thing without God. I can't make anything happen. Now, a lot of people have so much pride in their lives that they don't think they need God because they say, oh, I'll take care of that. That's pride. Oh, I can make that happen. They don't need God because they can fix it. I'll take care of that. I'll go get a job. I'll work. I'll do this. I'll do that. I can figure it out. I do not need access heaven. That's kind of stupid if you ask me. That's real stupid. If you don't think you need God, it's pride's in your life. That's the number one key, is if you don't know that you really need God and you need him in every single thing, every situation in your life, you need God. You need God. Every day, I need God. I wake up, I need God. When I breathe, I need God. My very breath is from God. Everything I breathe, everything I eat, everything I do, it's God. I need you, God. I need heaven. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. But I truly believe that to the level the kingdom of heaven is in you is to the degree and level that you have his word in you as a truth, established truth inside you. So the problem with most believers is they know God's in heaven and they know they're in earth, but they don't know how to access heaven. They don't know how to pray. They don't know how to do effectual prayer. This man prayed, and it didn't rain for 3 whole years. That's what he prayed. Don't let it rain for 3 years. And there's a reason. There's a lot to this if we wanted to get into it and really study why he prayed this way. But the point I'm making is that he prayed it. And he was just as full of lust and problems and issues as we are. But you see, when you realize you are not the key, you are not the key to your prayers. You know what the key to your prayers is? There's a lot to the key. You know what the biggest key to your prayer is? Is knowing who you are, established in Christ. Knowing what he provided in the new birth. Understanding your legal stand before God. Then you'll understand how to go boldly to God. I don't go boldly to God because of me and what I've done or my merit. I go to God because he said I can. Everything I do and everything I receive from God, it is because he has established it for me to enjoy. Everything's been given to me freely. He said, we've been given great and precious, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises we can be a partaker of his divine nature. Guess what his divine nature is? It's righteousness. He has a righteous nature. It's his nature, not my nature, that approaches the throne of God. And it's the promises of the word and the revelation of the promises that give me this divine nature and access to God. Now, I said I was going to show you something that really changed my life, and it's in Romans chapter 10. Let's go there. This is a good teaching, powerful teaching. Okay, we've established that God's in heaven and you're on earth, and you've got a dilemma. The biggest dilemma is the fact that there's a real devil out here. We happen to be in enemy territory. We are on enemy turf. We are in enemy territory. Now, what's the first thing? What's the very first thing when the settlers came into Kentucky they did? What's the very first thing they did when they came to Kentucky? Because there was Indian tribes, hostile Indian tribes here everywhere. I've researched some of my ancestors. Ann Pug McGinney is buried out here in Fort Harrod, and She had five husbands. I think every one of them was killed by Indians. Can you imagine getting a husband, having a baby, and there he comes in with an arrow stuck in his back? I mean, it was a hostile place, this place right here where we're standing right now. This was the happy hunting grounds. Kentucky was off limits to all the tribes. Nobody even lived. Indians didn't even live here. And you're going to come in here and live here? I don't think so. You had the Shawnees, the Cherokees, the Pawnees. You had them all. This was their happy hunting ground. They had an established truce in this commune, in this land, because it was so rich. It was so full of game.
Wow.
It was one of the richest areas for animal wildlife. It was like a wildlife reserve here. And the Indians reserved this for their game, their hunting. This was how they lived. Now you've got settlers coming in, cutting down the trees, destroying that habitat, and you are a major threat to these Indians. And they're not happy about you coming. You look weird, you dress weird, and you're destroying their land that they're hunting on. And it wasn't just one tribe, it was all of them were mad at you. So what's the very first thing, the very first thing they did when they came here? The very first thing they did was they built a fort. And they didn't make it out of sticks. They made that fort strong. They made that fort with some high walls, and guess what they put in that fort? They put a tower on it. And they established a watchtower, didn't they? Y'all know where I'm going, don't you? Your prayer life has to be your fort life. It has to be your watchtower life. It has to be a part of who you are. This is your place you run. Your prayer life establishes a lot of things for you and gives you access to heaven. You know, when they were in the Alamo and they were under siege, they had to send off for supplies. Well, thank God, our supply is in us through our beliefs, our faith, our prayer life. Establish a lot of things that you know. If you're establishing them things, there's nothing God would withhold from them that walk uprightly before. He said, I withhold no good thing. It's kind of comforting to know when Jesus said, anything you ask the Father in my name, he said, he'll give it you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask that you can receive that your joy might be full.
Amen.
That's a wonderful promise.
God.
He said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. That's a promise. That's an established legal fact.
Amen.
That's the legal side of the Word of God. The new birth has established a lot of legal things for us.
Mm-hmm.
It's our right. It's like our constitution. It's our legal right to believe that this is what's going to happen, because he's established that. Jesus' word is the truth. Jesus cannot lie.
Mm-hmm.
Romans chapter 10. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they might be saved. These are the old covenant people. These are the people that had a zeal for God. They prayed for hours and hours. They had all these rituals. But see, it just could not bring them into the throne room. It could only bring them to a covered place for a while.
Yeah.
Their sins were only a covered. Our sins have been completely taken away, and we've been given a new creature. We've been made a new creature. They don't have the new creature life. But we have a new creature life. We are a Christian. A new race has been established in the earth. We're a new race. We're a different, totally different breed. That's a good way to think of it. We're a different breed. We're Christians. You know, we're a different race. We're a totally different race. Never existed before Jesus. And Paul said, I just pray that God, that they can be spared, they can be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What do you mean not according to knowledge, Paul? All they did was study the word. All they did was pray and study the word. They can quote every chapter of the Torah. They know the word. They have knowledge. They know more about God than most Christians know a history. I mean, they have a lot of time in study and preparation to be a Jew. They know God. They can tell you all about all the ordinances and all the commandments. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Well, I'm sorry, I don't understand that statement, Paul, because they have a lot of knowledge. But he's getting ready to tell you what kind of knowledge they're totally missing it in. Totally lacking all the knowledge we've been talking about this morning. They're blind to it. And he said, for they being ignorant or blind to God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Boy, that sounds like a lot of Christians to me. They're going about establishing their own righteousness. Well, look what I've done. Lord, look what I've done now. I've paid my tithe. Now you're obligated to answer my prayer. Okay, God, look what I've done. Look how good I've been. I really kept my mouth shut this week, God. Do you realize how hard that was? Now you're obligated to me. Do you realize, God, how much I've done this week for you? Now you got to answer my prayer. It's like a bargain with God. And so they're ignorant. They're ignorant to what real righteousness really is. It's a free gift, and it's something you didn't earn. You couldn't earn it. It's impossible to earn this kind of righteousness. And Paul's getting ready to tell you what this righteousness is. They went about trying to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So that lets you know right up, there's two types of righteousness. There are two types of righteousness. He's going to tell you what they are. He just told you what their righteousness was. Here's the righteousness that we are of. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. This is the new birth. This is the new creation life. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. This is what the Jews are under. To this day, this is what a lot of Christians live under. Even though they're not Jewish, they've not come out from under the law in revelation knowledge to who they are in Christ. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness. He's the end. It was all crucified to him. That's when you got born again. That's when you got saved 2,000 years ago. When he died, you died. The old man was crucified with Christ. You are alive because of him. That's your righteousness. When God justified him, you became justified. Just know that. That's a fact. Can't add to it, can't take away from it. It's just the way it is. And so he's explaining here, for Moses describes or explains the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And what that is saying is that if you're living by it, if you're doing all the do's, if you're crossing all your T's and dotting all your I's and you're looking at that and that's earned you a little merit with God, that's the law of Moses. Look what I've done. And you know what the law of Moses says? Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do it. There's a curse on that kind of life. There is literally a curse pronounced under the old covenant. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That's the righteousness. That's the curse that's on that kind of law of righteousness. Do you want to live under that? I don't. Thank God we don't have to. But a lot of people are ignorant to who they are, and they still are under that old. You know why? Because they got a part in it. It gives them, they have something they feel like they've earned someplace with God's, in God's presence, because they've been involved in it. But when you come to understand what this new righteousness that God provided in the new birth is, it changes your life. It changes your prayer life. It changes the way you see other people. It changes everything. And verse 6 says, but the righteousness which is of faith. Oh, now he's throwing in something new. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. In the Amplified, I'm going to read it in the Amplified. It says, but the righteousness based on faith, imputed by God and bringing right relationship with him, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or, verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead, as if he could be saved by our own efforts. So when you look at this in the King James, I'm going to read it in the King James. Righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or, do not say this in your heart either, Who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? It is a tendency, human tendency, and it's the enemy's main plan that when you get on your knees, and you and I get on our knees, and we get on our knees with a need or a situation in our lives, and we begin to pray, that we see and ask God to do something he's never done before. To come down and do something for you. Come down and fix this problem, God. Or come down and deal with the devil for me, please. Will you please do something here? And we are always asking God to do this or do that. I used to pray like this all the time. Until God showed me that's the way the Jews prayed. That's the righteousness which is of the law. I've done my part now, God. You're obligated to come along now and do this for me. And many times God had to show up. God had to do certain things. Hear me out, because I know you're questioning what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you, until you see the new birth and the revelation of who we are, our prayer life is going to be always about the same old, same old. We're going to still be on our knees crying and begging God to come and do something, come and fix this, come and do this. And we're never going to enter in to the righteousness, the real righteousness, which is a faith in the new, as a new creation, as a new created creature in Christ, made to sit in heavenly places. You can walk in and out of the throne room of God. We're made to sit there. Then he says this. Verse 8, but what does it speak? What is this new righteousness of faith? What is it speaking to me? What does it say to my heart? What is it telling me? What's the instructions? Here's the instructions. The instructions are this. Here's the instructions. He says the word's nigh you. The word is that close. It is so, these are the instructions. The word is nigh you. The word is right here. It's in your mouth. The word is God. The word is Jesus. They are one. In the beginning was the word. The word was God. The word was with God. The word was God. We have it that close. How close is it? If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And it's not even a ask. It's the word there in the Greek is demand. Whatever you demand, whatever you speak, whatever you walk in, whatever you see, and you can, this is the righteousness of faith. This is talking to us. We don't have to ask him to come down anymore and fix our problem. We don't have to, that's not the highest way to live for God in the new birth, in the new creation birth. This is not the true type of prayer. You see, when you go before God, when I get on my knees, I used to say this, Lord, I come before you. And then the Holy Spirit said, you're always before me. I mean, you come before me. You're always before me. You walk around in front of me. You walk around in my eyesight. You walk around in my earshot. You are not just coming before me. Well, I know that, but you know, let me say it anyway. No, he wouldn't even let me say it. No, I know. Okay, I know. I know I'm always right here. You're always present. The word is always nigh me. His word is always present. He is always present. So that means the word is nigh me. I don't walk with it one day over there and then it comes and gets over here. See, I'm abiding in him. He's abiding in me and that word is in me and it's nigh me. I don't have to go to him. He's here. And so the more word, see, we're walking in some new things. God's bringing the church into new revelations and new things. He's teaching the body how to believe and how to walk in prayer. So, it's nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And this is what else it keeps on. It sees more explanations coming your way. More explanations coming to me. That if you, here's that part that's our condition. That's conditioned. If you do this, this is your part. Remember, we are workers together with God. He is in heaven and I'm in earth. I'm not in heaven yet. And the earth is still very, remember the Indians? Remember your Indians in the enemy? We got an enemy that doesn't want you here. The devil, if he can't shut you up, you know what he'd like to do? He'd like to send you on home. Because, you know, you're just a threat to him. Get you out of here. If he can't depress you to the point you can't work for God, if he can't get you so in bondage with situations that you can't be effective, then guess what he'll do? He will send you on to heaven if he can. Get them out of here. He'll throw an arrow at you and you're gone. That's why we have to know. We have to know who we are. And we have to know how to pray effectively. And this is what he says. That if, the if is us, if we will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Your righteousness establishes, your righteousness was established when God raised Jesus from the dead. It's got nothing to do with what you're doing or not doing. It has everything to do with what you're believing, though. It has everything to do with what you're speaking, what is nigh you, and the bottom line is, what do you trust? What are you really putting your trust in? If you're not trusting God's word, it's not going to be nigh you. You will be tight and close to things that you have trusted. If this has worked for you before, you'll be hanging on to that. If this is something that worked for you, you'll stay close to it. If this is the way that's always been good, we're conditioned to do that. But when you get some experience under your belt to how powerful this revelation word is, then you will stay close to God. And you will get all the word in you can get. You will get all the confession in your mouth you can confess. You will begin to see yourself in heavenly places with Christ. You will begin to walk in this newness of life, which is the righteousness of faith. This is the righteousness of faith. Listen to it again. This is what it's explaining to us. This is a higher knowledge than some people can get. This is new birth knowledge. This is creation, new creation knowledge coming at you. And it's vital to your life as a Christian, because you're a new creature. You're a new race. Things that work for them don't work for you. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. See, this is who you are. This is establishing. Let me see if I can put it into words. If you will confess with your mouth, This is the whole spectrum. You see a light spectrum? I see a light spectrum. Light spectrum is big. There is a huge light spectrum, a gamut. A whole gamut. I mean, I see truth. Established truth that God has established. It's just huge. And if you can believe that God has established truth in the earth for you to take hold of, that it's no longer just stuck in heaven, even though truth is all about heaven, all about heaven is established. There's nothing I can do that's going to move God off his throne. There's nothing I can do that's going to shake heaven. Heaven is, and if I don't go there, it's going to be a happy place whether I'm there or not. Heaven's going to be just fine without me. If you can believe in your heart, if you can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the bottom line is availeth much. The bottom line is availeth much prayer. And usually I don't pray availeth much prayers unless I want to see them answered. Every prayer I pray, I expect to get answered. I expect salvation. I need to be free. I need to be saved. I need triumphant living. I need victory. Whatever you put under the category of availeth much, Everything that I ask God to give me has to do with salvation. When was it provided? Just when I prayed? No, salvation for every need you'll ever have was provided 2,000 years ago during the death, burial, and resurrection. Your salvation didn't just say, okay, salvation's available now for you because you prayed right, because you acted right. Your salvation is already provided. If you can see, your answer is already provided. It's like standing there waiting on you. It's like I don't care what the problem is. I don't care what the situation is. You may not know the outcome, but I'm telling you, God has the outcome. It's already nigh you. Your salvation is nigh you. It's right, whatever you need to be saved from. I don't have a clue what you might need to be saved from. Your need to be saved from things is not the same as my need to be saved from things. I don't have situations in my life. You do. But whatever it is you need to be saved from, whatever falls under salvation, that title in your life, in my life, in the church, in anybody's life, it's going to come because you believe it in your heart and you confess it with your mouth. Thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. We want to cry and beg and plead and bargain and do all the right. But salvation, it's a law. The law of righteousness says you got to do all that. But the righteousness which is of faith, it's a whole new way of life. It's the new creature life. It's the new creation life. It's the new birth life. And you have to understand, it all was placed, it all was established long before we ever came along. And when you just entering into this, because you're not ignorant anymore. You're not trying to establish your own righteousness. It was established legally when Jesus was raised from the dead and justified. He was your substitute. He was your substitutionary sacrifice. Every sin you ever committed, every sin you'll ever commit in the future was laid on him. The whole human race is sin. Every sin that was ever committed before, from the time of Adam all the way to the end of the world, was laid on Jesus Christ. Every rape, every murder, every sin, everything. He bore the sins of the human race. And it was all the law, all the legality, all the old Mosaic law, was all those things were nailed to his cross in his flesh. He literally took my place. And guess what happens when I realize that he took my place, all the bad, all the yuck, all the wrong. If I'm born again, then I was also made a new creature when I was raised up, when he was raised up. Now all of heaven is accessible to me. All that Jesus has is mine. All that he owns is mine. Everything he has possession of is mine. When is it mine? When I do all the right things? No, it's mine it's all mine the minute I got born again. There's not a situation in 33 years that God didn't already have it all taken care of when I got born again. There's not a thing that's come along in my life that didn't shock God. There's not a problem. There's not an attack. There's nothing that has ever happened to me that God didn't already know about it because he didn't already provide a solution for it. See, the solution is already provided for whatever you need. There's nothing new under the face of the earth. Nothing new. But until we learn how to take our place in the kingdom, we learn how to walk in who we are. We still think we got to go about establishing our own righteousness in life. This is so important. This really is important. Because this is the bottom line. This is where the rubber meets the road in victory. You know, there's scripture that says, thanks be unto God who always causeth me to triumph in Christ. Thanks be unto God who always gives us the victory. I mean, there is just, the reason Paul could be so bold about that is he already knew what I'm telling you. That it's been already every victory, every situation there's nothing. And so when you face a situation, if you can just go back and let your flesh, put your flesh, crucify that flesh, your emotions, your feelings, all those things, crucify them with Christ. Know that that's already crucified. This is your legal right to know that, to walk in that. It's the newness of life that we have a hard time walking in. Knowing that you don't have to pray God to come down. It's already in your mouth. It's nigh you. You're nigh you, even in your mouth. It's nigh you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. If you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, that's when it was all settled. That's when every problem was fixed. That's when every need you'll ever have was met. But why is it people die? Why is it Christians die early? How come God, I hear it all the time, if it's God's will for heal, then how come so many people die? Well, it's God's will for people to get saved. Well, how come so many people don't get saved? How come so many people's in hell? If it's God's will, God provided salvation. They can believe God's provided salvation. Well, how come everybody don't get saved? It's the same reason all people don't get healed. Because they do not know this right here. The new birth provided it. And they're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things become new. I don't live after the old man anymore. The minute I start getting into my old man, the old man starts raising up and trying to take over. I realize, man, you're dead. You are dead. You are dead. You are dead. Now you die. You have to keep crucifying him. You have to keep the old man under. Paul said, I keep under. I keep the real Paul, the spirit man, keeps under that old man. There's a war always going on. But the great news is that the more nigh thee Jesus is, the more word that's in your mouth, and you know who you are in Christ, I am the righteousness of God. You and I are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are. I'm not trying to get righteous. I am. It's an established fact in the new birth. Now, I want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at this again. And I sense we better be closing here pretty soon. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness of God in him. The avail of much prayer is right here. I really believe that if till we get who we are and we know who we are, we're not going to have avail of much prayer. For one thing, it's like when you see this, this is how I really believe. When I saw this, it's like when I saw that I was made, not trying to get made, when I was made the righteousness of God in Christ, I don't want anything to threaten that. Because the enemy's main tactic is to get me into condemnation, get me into sin, get me into doing something I'm going to feel guilty about, beat myself up over. Have I not done that? Yes, I've done that. And it takes a while to get out from under that kind of condemnation. Because when you really know what he's done, and then you do something wrong, it's even harder because the enemy then can torment you. Think about the fort. Think about the fort, the enemy. The enemy is out to capture you. He wants to ensnare you. He wants to put you in chains. Yeah, you are all these things, but if you don't know how to build your fort, and you don't know who you are, this is where you belong. You can knock on that door. They can see you coming. They've got that door open. You get into your protective place in the kingdom. And then the enemy is not so easy for him to snipe you off, to pick you off, to chain you up, to hold you down. His main goal, like I said a minute ago, is to either shut you down, shut you up, make you ineffective for the kingdom of heaven so you don't have any avail of much prayer, make you feel so guilty, get you ensnared in something, and you feel like a dog and you don't want it, and God don't want to hear your prayers. You don't walk around with the word nigh thee, even in your mouth. Don't go boldly to the throne of grace. You go crawl into the throne of grace and you hope he hears you. You know, that's just not an effective way of life. Not an effective prayer life. And it's like every situation in your life, I believe this is a word to all of us, that every situation in our lives, I don't care what it is, you have to see it already taken care of. You have to see it already made provision for it. And the only way you can get there is to really love God, to really love him and really trust him, to love him and to trust him. Because if you don't trust somebody, you're not going to do anything. I mean, everything you do will be based on the law of the righteousness of the law. It's like paying your tithes. coming to church. And then you walk away feeling, okay, I did my part. Now God's going to do his part. That is the righteousness which is of the law. But when you know that you are made righteous, you don't try to earn righteousness, and you're walking with a love walk, an intimacy with God, a relationship with God that is nigh you. You're not trying to approach him. You walk with him all the time. You're in a love walk, a relationship, a trust with him. His word is your anchor. His word is the way it is. Then you want to obey God. You want to do whatever pleases God, because there's promises attached to everything we do. There is so many benefits to being obedient children. There's so many benefits to the avail of much prayer is a huge benefit in my life. I mean, it's amazing to walk around in this peace that I know that anything I need, it's nigh me. It's in my mouth. I don't have a worry in the world. I don't have a care in the world because I've learned how to cast the care on him, because I can cast the care when I put it in my mouth. The care was cast when I believed into my heart, confessed it with my mouth. That's when I got saved. That's when the care was cast. That's when the need was met. I'm a worker with him. And it's all based on trust. It's all based on trusting him. Now, the tithe, we know, is a part of our benefits. It's the part of the benefit package. You want to buy some life insurance and get the benefit of that, you got to pay the premium. You got to take out the benefit. You got to take out the policy. There's legal side to the Word of God, and then there's a vital side to the Word of God. There are things that God has said, the tithe belongs to me. It's mine. And when you do pay the tithe, the 10%, what you're really doing is honoring God and saying, I trust you, Father. I want you to know. It's like an honor then. It becomes like not a duty. It becomes a joy. And it becomes an honor to honor the one who's nigh you, who's watching you, who's living with you, in you. It says a trust now, a relationship situation. It's not a law thing. I don't pay my tithe because I know God's going to get me. I know there's blessing in it and there's a curse attached to it. It's just the way it is. It's a legal side. There's the blessing and the cursing with the obedience of the word. If I sin willfully, any sin is disobedience to God. If I sin willfully, there is an enemy who wants to jump on that. We open the door to him. I don't want to open the door to him. This is my fort. This is my protection. I know how to walk in the kingdom, and tithing is a big part of protection. It's part of you building your fort. And it's not you're trying to get God to help you because you've done it. It's just because you're loving him and obedient to him. There's a lot here. There's just so much here. John chapter 3, verse 33. I just hear it again. I keep hearing it this morning. And I think this kind of sums up this whole message up. St. John chapter 3, verse 33. And unless you have done everything I just shared will just be a message. But when you see 3:33, then it becomes a reality to your life. It says, what does it say? St. John 3:33. It says, he that hath received his testimony, talking about Jesus, he that has received his new birth, the new covenant, the new testament, he that has really received this hath set to his seal that God is true. God is just true. It's a truth. You can enter into truth. Natural carnal man cannot know truth like we can in the new birth. Carnal natural living is never going to enter into this truth. And if you have you have received what Jesus has done in the death, burial, and his resurrection, what God has done in your righteous standing with him, through him, you're identifying with him in the new birth, then you've set to your seal in every area of your life, God is true. God is true. You just walk around knowing God's true. It's kind of like I don't have to go to God and hope he hears me. I'm walking around in truth. I'm walking around with the truth in my mouth, in my heart. It's your fort. It's your defense against the enemy. Father, I just seal this word again now in Jesus' name. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father God. You brought us here together today. And I thank you for the word. I pray, Father, that we're a praying people, that we know who we are, that we are absolutely giants in the kingdom of heaven. I believe, Father, that we are going to be giants, and we're going to nothing by shall by any means hurt you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.